Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I hope that you are enjoying the book of Exodus and not being bogged down with all the details as we get into this more tedious area when it begins to really overlay and help us to understand how the tabernacle was put together. Today is the final steps in seeing how the tabernacle, God's dwelling place, was completed. God's giving him the instructions on how to put this together. And it's been detailed. And there are a lot of details, but there are foreshadows because of what God is doing in the future. Every time God works in our present, it's because he's preparing or working for something even greater in the future. If you look at the life of Joseph, everything that God did was to get Joseph to where he wanted him to be so that he would be in Egypt. When God called Abraham and moved him out and just said, I'll show you where to go. He didn't basically give him a map. He didn't give him directions. He just led him and just said, go. And God was at work in his heart and in his life. And in the circumstances and events that took place around that, God was dealing with their character and shaping them and changing them. This whole layout of the tabernacle is to really help us to understand why Christ was coming. And for them, it was to look forward to the hope of the Messiah. For us, we can look back and see what God did and why God did it and how it reflects and points to Christ. The two main altars that we're going to see are associated with the tabernacle. The first one we're going to talk about today is the bronze altar, which was for sacrifices of animals. There's another altar, which is called the altar of incense, that we'll see when we get to Exodus chapter 30, but we're not there yet. The bronze altar stood right in the front of the courtyard. Once you walked into the courtyard, right here in the middle was this large bronze altar. And there was only one entrance, and as you entered in, there was an altar right there in the front. One entrance, one altar. You say, well, why one entrance? Why one altar? Because there's only one way of salvation. It's only through the sacrifice of blood that there can be true salvation. That's why Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. You got to hear me this morning. You have people who talk about different religions and different things and saying, don't all roads lead to the same? No, they don't. There's only one road. There's only one way. There's only one path, and his name is Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. So as they enter into this tabernacle, right up front, there's a brazen altar, this big, large altar that's 7.5 feet in diameter. It's a square. And as they enter in, you might ask, why? Why is there this altar right here in the middle? Because there's a sin issue. There's a sin problem for every one of us. And so the sin question is, well, how can I get to God if I have sin in my life? Knowing that if I come to God with my sin, I'll die. So there has to be a sacrifice. So as soon as you walk into this tabernacle, the first thing you see is this altar. It's the altar of God. God lays it out so that there can be sacrifice in order to bring people into his presence. There has to be. So it starts here in Exodus chapter 27 in verse 1. It says, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, which is really 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. That's the size of it. It says, make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horn and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. These were all the essentials that were needed for the sacrifice. The fork had 3 prongs. It was used to take the meat out for the priest once the sacrifice was made, so that God would also not only use the sacrifice, but he would use it to feed his priest. God was providing for them like he always does. He was using these things for different things. Now, you got to understand, when we looked at the Holy of Holies, which God started working from the inside out, everything was gold. Because the gold represented the person of Christ, his deity. Now, everything is bronze, which represents the work of Christ and his humanity. So everything outside of the Holy of Holies is being made now with bronze instead of gold, because it's representing what Christ is doing and why he's coming. It says to make the horns. And you say, what are horns? They're little horns that sat on each corner. And those were there to represent God's power and his forgiveness. And once a year when they made the atonement sacrifice, they would put blood on those four horns representing God's sanctuary, that God was protecting his people, that he had the power to persevere their lives. So it says, make a horn at each of the four corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make it all its utensils bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. In giving these instructions, you got to remember that God started where? From the inside out. God starts with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the atonement cover, which is the mercy seat. That's where he started. God always starts his work where? On the inside. He doesn't start by trying to change our character on the outside. He starts on the inside. Now, a lot of times people go to church and they think, man, I need to change. And they start trying to change the way they look or the way they dress or trying to cut their hair. They have all these things. I remember as a new believer, I had been a believer probably 6 months, giving my life to Jesus. I was on fire. And of course, when I came to the Lord, I had long hair. I had an earring, just, you know, the normal things in those trends. I was young. And I decided to go to Bible college. So I, you know, enrolled in Trinity Bible College. And when I go to Trinity, they tell me, your hair can't touch your collar. I'm like, what? You know, I had a nice mullet going on. You guys, and it was a good mullet. It was nice. It was curly in the back and business on the top. It was spiked real good. I liked my mullet. And I was like, what? I got to cut my hair. I couldn't believe it. So I went from having this long, nice blonde mullet, which that's when I had hair, and to having a flat top. So I went and got all my hair cut off. And I remember that next Sunday, I come walking into church, and this elderly lady who was probably 67 years, she's like, oh, praise the Lord. And she came running up to me. She was like, I have been praying for your salvation for so long. I am so glad you came to know Jesus. And I just did the smile and wave and said, thank you, ma'am. I didn't want to offend her and tell her, look, I've been a believer for, you know, quite a while now. But she had judged me by my outward appearance. And God doesn't do that, even though we do. It's hard for us not to look at people from the outside in. But what God wants from us is to realize that he always works from the inside out. And that we should look at people from the inside out. And that's how God has always worked. He works from the inside out. He started with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat into the courtyard now. He's moving into the big courtyard of the tabernacle. And the courtyard was the altar as soon as you walked in. And it was the altar to bring burnt offerings. And like I said, it was 7.5 by 7.5, and it was like 4.5 feet high. So it's a big thing. You couldn't miss it. And it was made out of acacia wood with the horns on the corners. Every year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:8, they would cover those horns in blood, representing the sacrifice that God had made, pointing to the sacrifice that Christ would one day make. In verse 4 and 5, it says, make the grating for it a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the four corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. So there's this big box, and then there needs to be this little ledge so they can put the grate down in the ledge. It looks like a big fire pit or a cooking stove. So the grate would sit down in it so that it would keep the meat from being consumed. The fire, if the meat if it was higher, would consume everything. So they had to keep the fire low. They dropped the grate in, which was about 2 feet up off the ground. And the grate would sit there where they would roast the meat. It was important to understand that the reason God did this is because there needed to be an offering. You have to realize that all this is about us needing a sin offering. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus was our sacrifice. We can look back and we can have access to God because of what Jesus did. But the first thing they needed to do as they walked into this tabernacle was to commit a sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. without sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sin. So they couldn't enter into the presence of God. So the first thing, once you entered into the temple, was the brazen altar. And it had to be there. The second thing I want you to see is that we always need to be ready to move. Everything that God has built from the inside out was what? Portable. It was always ready to move. So in the same vein, he says, make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. Now remember, the poles on the inside were overlaid with what? Gold, right? To represent the purity and deity of Christ. Now, on the outside, you've got the humanity of Christ representing the work of Christ touching the world. And so these poles, which are separate poles from the inside poles, are made with acacia wood also, but also they're covered with bronze. It says, overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings, so they will be on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. God continues to come with this theme. It is to be made just as you were shown. Everything that God is doing is to foreshadow what he's about to do in the future. And because of that, everything needed to be perfect. Look, whether you believe it or not, God is concerned about the details of your life. Every little thing. Everything. Sometimes we think, man, God's got so many people praying. I don't have time to pray for this, and I don't have time to pray for that. God cares about all of it. Everything that we go through, everything that we face, everything that we feel, he understands. God is there for us. He wants us to turn to him, showing that we need him, that we desire him, and that we want to learn interdependence. I'm not talking about a codependent relationship, but I'm talking about an interdependent relationship where we rely on him for our strength and our power and our courage and our hope. The problem with us is we're often self-sufficient. We struggle with, I know I do, I struggle with being self-sufficient. I was like, I can figure this out. I can do this. I can do that. And being self-sufficient is anti-Christ-like. Jesus, being the perfect man, was completely interdependent on the Father. Everything he did was because of his relationship with the Father. He would go to the Father, and the Father would show him what to do, and he would carry out that work. That's how we need to live. In an interdependent relationship, what we do, and I've said this a million times, is we go along and we do what we think we need to do, and then when we get in trouble, we call out to God. God, I need your help. Or we go along and we do something, and we're like, God, will you bless this? And it's what we want to do, not what the Lord has led us to do. Understanding that God wants to lead us is critical. And that we need to be ready to move at any time. At any time. That's why everything that God created here was created with poles. So it can be picked up and carried off. We need to be ready to go at any moment. You say, go where? Well, sometimes to go from one table to another table. If you're sitting in a Starbucks, maybe to share the gospel. Maybe to serve your neighbor. Maybe to love somebody who needs to be loved or to encourage somebody who needs to be encouraged. We are called to go. If you sum up the whole gospel in a nutshell, it's go into all the world and make disciples. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Our call is to go. And we need to be mobile and ready to move. The altar illustrates that you can approach God, but there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be atonement for sin. And so the first thing these people saw was this big altar, which represented their sin, knowing that there needed to be a sacrifice. For us, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. When John saw Jesus walking toward him in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our sacrifice. He died that we might live. And now that he's gone, what he wants to do is to live in us and to live through us, to touch the world around us, that people might see his love and understand him. Verse 9 says, make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side should be 100 cubits long, and it is to have curtains of finely twisted linen, with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases, with the silver hooks and the bands on the post. Do you remember what the hooks were made of on the inside? Everything on the inside is layered with gold. Everything on the outside is layered with bronze. The tabernacle was like a big rectangle. It was 75 feet wide and it was 150 feet long. The whole outer wall of this courtyard was made out of linen. It was a linen that was twisted together. And it had 20 posts on each side. 20 posts on this side, 20 posts on this side. Then it had 10 in the front and 10 in the back. That's the way God laid it out, so it would have structure and stability. Just like what God really wants to do in our life. He wants to give us structure and stability. Hear me about this, because we are a generation that doesn't understand structure or stability. We don't understand disciplines. We don't understand what it means to be disciplined. And so we lack when it comes to structure and stability. Yet everything God does is done in order. Everything. It always has structure to it. I mean, think about the sun and the rotation of the planets and how everything works together with our atmosphere. If we were closer to the sun, we'd all burn to death. If we were further away, we'd freeze to death. But God has everything in order, and everything works decently and in order, except in our own lives. Most of the time, our lives are in chaos. We're running here, we're running there, we're trying to get this done, we're trying to get that done. We don't know where we're going half the time. We feel like everything's upside down. And it's because we lack discipline and we lack structure. But everything God does is done with structure. Verse 11 says, the north side shall also be 100 cubits long, and it is to have curtains. Now remember what a cubit is, right? The way they measure it was like 18 inches from the inside of the elbow to the tip of the fingertip. Just a reminder. And it is to have curtains, the 20 posts and the 20 bronze bases, and with silver hooks and bands on the post. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains and 10 posts and 10 bases. So you got 10 this way, 10 this way, 20 on the sides. Verse 13 says, on the east end toward the sunrise. Now you say, why the sunrise? Because everything is facing the sun. You start your day with the sun coming up. Now, if you look at other religions, a lot of them pray towards the east. They use that as their Mecca, as their you know, starting point. And everything focuses on the east. God wanted the sanctuary at all times to be facing the sunrise, because every day His mercies are new. Every day. Did you have a hard day this week? Anybody have a tough week, tough day? Man, no matter how tough your day was, no matter how bad it gets, every day is a new day. And every morning, His mercies are new. Every day. God gives us new opportunities to do better than we did yesterday, to walk closer, to trust Him more, to learn His grace, and to understand what it really means to know Him. God wanted the tabernacle to face the sunrise. The courtyard should also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance, with three posts and three bases, and curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side, with three posts and three bases. Now you say, well, why three? I think three is important here. And I'll get to it in a minute. But I really want you to understand there's three. You got to remember that three. Everything else is like 10, 10, 20, 20. But all of a sudden you got three posts, three bases. I think, and I really believe, representing the triune complexity of man. I also believe that the whole tabernacle is basically set up in a triune purpose so that we can understand the way we're wired and the way God made us. Verse 16 says, for the entrance to the courtyard. Verse 16 says, for the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with four posts and four bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. Now, the entrance has color just like it did on the inside. Beautiful colors. Three major colors. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue represents heaven. Always does. Biblically, blue is heaven. All right? You say, what does the purple represent? It represents royalty. So you got blue representing the heaven. You got the purple representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, as the real King. And then you have scarlet. Scarlet represents the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. Without the scarlet, you can't enter into the King. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. There is no relationship. The entrance was covered with these colors. The entrance to the Holy of Holies was with these colors. Because it was a reminder to these people, in order to be able to get to heaven, in order to be able to have a relationship with the King, that you had to have the blood. That the blood had to be poured out. Listen, if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us would be able to have a relationship with God. Not one person in here could ever be good enough or righteous enough without the redemptive act of Christ. And that's why He came, and that's why God created this thing, to point towards what God was doing in the future. And so when Christ came, the children of Israel should have saw this, and they should have remembered what God was doing, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. And people often say, well, how come the Jews didn't? You know what? The first day of Pentecost, how many people got saved? Anybody know? Right. Do you know where they were? Jews. Every one of them. There were Jews gathered from every nation there for the week of Pentecost. They were there and gathered together, and the starting founding church was made up of all Jews. It didn't really get to the Gentiles till later. But it started with the Jews because they did remember. Verse 18 and 19 said, the courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen, 5 cubits high, with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it and those of the courtyard, are to be bronze. Surrounding what they call the tent of meeting, which was the Holy of Holies. They had the Holy of Holies where the high priest would enter, and surrounding that was this fine linen that was made an outside wall. It was beautiful, but it was the outside wall to the whole thing. And there was one door opening so they could enter in right to the brazen altar. Looking at the total picture, if you were to stand back and look at this whole thing, you could see that it really had like three parts. It had the courtyard, it had the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. So it was three parts. And the outer court, I believe, that everybody could see, the holy place and the Holy of Holies represented, I believe, mankind. I think there's a picture here for us to understand. I mean, if you look at even the holy place, there were three items in there. The table, the lampstand, and the incense altar. All three. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. That was it. Now, I think this threefold picture suggests to us the triune personality of man, that we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. All three parts. Our spirit and soul are connected. I believe that God wants us to understand this as a picture of how He relates to man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Now, let me just pull over here for a second. First of all, that's a powerful passage. Because the one who calls you is what? I can't hear you. That was weak. He is what? Man, that's encouraging. The one who calls you is faithful. Meaning that it's not dependent on you. He called you. He saved you. He is working in you. And He will complete the work that He began in you. That gives you courage. That gives you confidence. That gives you power. When you have hope, you have power. But He is sanctifying us through and through. I mean, that's what the passage says. May God Himself, the God of peace, listen to me, if you don't have peace, you're not walking with God. If you are missing out on peace, then something is keeping you from connecting with God. That should be a red flag to you. I have no peace in my life right now. I'm anxious, or I'm worried, or I'm stressed. When you're anxious or worried or stressed, you don't have peace. Because you're walking in your flesh. You're trying to handle life in your own strength. But when you're trusting in God, what do you have? Peace. He will make him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast on thee. Isaiah 26:3. Perfect peace. if your mind is focused and fixed on Him. But He's sanctifying us, and the word sanctify means setting us apart. God is setting us apart through and through. And then He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, which I believe represents the fact that we are a triune being. We definitely have an outward body. We have a spirit and soul that lives within us. When we die, our spirit and soul go to be with God. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. I think the three pieces of furniture represent our mind, will, and emotions. And I think the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies represents our innermost being, which is our spirit. I think that everything God does reflects who we are and what He is. And we are created in His image. We are created to be like Him so that the world can see Him in us. Now, just as the holy place and the Holy of Holies were two parts because it was a tent inside a tent. So on one side you have three parts, but on the other side you have two parts. It's the same way with us. We have a physical part and a spiritual part. We are a physical being, but we're also a spiritual being. Look at this verse with me for a minute. It says, therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. How are we wasting away? We're aging. Look in the mirror. You'll find new lines every day. You'll find sags in places you never sagged. You're zigging when you should be zagging. And it's just all falling down. As we age, our bodies, whether we want to believe it or not, and I fought that for a long time, but I've come to grips with it. My body physically is wasting away. And if you're over 45, you begin to understand that. Your body is wasting. So he says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Now look at this next phrase. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So one part is falling apart and another part is growing stronger. It's our spirit and soul, our inner man. Your soul means that your mind, your will, and your emotions should be growing in Christ's likeness. You see, God is concerned about who we are on the inside. But who we are on the inside often is reflected by the way we live on the outside. Outwardly, we might be wasting away, but inwardly, God wants to meet with us. That's why if you don't get alone with God, how are you going to be renewed? You need to be alone with God through His Word so that the Scriptures renew your mind. That's why Paul said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies, speaking of the whole man, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your, depending on your translation, reasonable act of worship or your spiritual act of worship, but it's reasonable and it's spiritual to give yourself to God. And then it says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, your mind, your will, and your emotions. We've got to subject the will. We've got to surrender ourselves to Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. We've got to renew our minds daily by the word of God. So that inwardly we are being renewed, even though we're wasting away on the outside. So Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now if you're struggling to say, man, I have no faith, I can't walk, I'm struggling with all my problems, I'm worried all the time, it's because you're not being renewed day by day. You say, well, I don't understand, I'm trying. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. You can try all day long till the cows come home. And it will not give you any power or any strength until you learn to trust in the goodness of God, in the purposes of God, and in the work of God. You got to trust. You can't try. You have to surrender and trust. So he says, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's like, all this stuff that's going on around me, it doesn't matter. It's working for me to make me a better person. It's shaping and changing my character. It's helping me to become more like Jesus. It's working for an eternal glory. Look at your problems with a new perspective. Realize they're beneficial. Even though they're painful. Even though they're sometimes ripping your heart out. You got to get the right perspective. You got to get an eternal perspective, seeing the way God wired everything and the way God is working in us so that we can trust Him. And then he closes in verse 18. He says, so, because of all this, so, we do what? We fix our eyes. Don't you wish you could do that? So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? That's a struggle for us. We walk around fixing our eyes on our bills, our jobs, our economy, our government, our career. On everything around us, our children, our relationships. But we've got to get a new perspective. When God built this whole tabernacle, He had an eternal perspective. God is looking down at the tabernacle. And He's working from the inside out. And He wants to do the same thing in your life and in mine. He's looking down and He wants to work from the inside out. Renewing us from the inside out, day by day. As we trust in Him. As we spend time with Him. As we allow Him to speak to us and lead us and guide us and change us. So that we get a new perspective. Realizing that my trials and my struggles are not the end of the world. That they are working for me to make me a better man or a better woman. That I might become the person that God wants me to be. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, and you'll never get a more truer verse, for what is seen is temporary. Look, everybody I know is going to die. That's a reality. Everybody you know. Look around. Everybody in here is going to die. Unless the Lord comes back first. But every one of us is going to die. That's a reality. Every one of us is just fading through, passing through. This isn't our home. Everybody here leaves. It's temporary. We're not going to live here forever. Your body's not going to last forever. I don't care if you're 70, 80, 90 years old. One day your body's going to completely run out. It's going to wear out. And it's going to stop working. Because it's temporary. Everything we see is temporary. So Paul says, for what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. That's why we have to get a new perspective. We got to see it the way God sees it. Because everything that we see this way, instead of seeing it this way, is fading. Everything that we see, we need to see from His perspective. Having an eternal perspective, realizing that He is working for an eternal good to make me the man or the woman that He wants me to be for His kingdom, for His glory, for His eternal purposes. They go beyond what we can comprehend because God sovereignly works all things together providentially for His will because it pleases Him. It doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what you like. It's about Him. This world doesn't revolve around us, and the faster we get a better perspective, a new perspective, the more God will transform our hearts and minds and the world will see Jesus in us. That's the purpose. Look, people think they're married because they want to be happy. That's not why you got married. You got married because God wants you to be broken. I'm just saying. Marriage breaks you. Shows you how selfish you are and how selfish your spouse is. But why? So it can transform you. All these things that we look for to find happiness in, we're looking for our own pleasure. But God has a different idea and a different plan. And He's trying to show us the truth about who we are and how much we need Him and how He wants to change us and transform us for the purpose of us being His light, being His representative, representing Him before the world. Moses could have taken down the fence of the outer court Boom, dropped all the poles, laid it all down. But the inner court would have stayed. The Holy of Holies and the holy place would have been there because they were separate but yet together. One day your outward body is going to go. We're going to die. But that inner man is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And the question is, where are you going to be? Where are your neighbors going to be? Where are your coworkers going to be? Where are your family going to be? Your friends, the people that you... Where are they going to be? It depends on their relationship and whether there's atonement for their sin or not. And if there's been no atonement and they haven't come to Christ, they're lost for all eternity, separated from all that is good and peaceful in the presence of God. We need to be on a mission. A mission to get His Word out, to share it, to help people see who He is and how much He loves us. God does want us to know Him. If He saved you, He saved you for a reason. Your reason is to witness to those around you. The last thing we need or see here in this text is that we need oil. And you say, what's so important about oil? Well, verse 20 says, and I know you're happy there's only 21 verses in this chapter. Verse 20 says, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamp may be kept burning in the tent of meetings, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony. Remember, the testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. The law was written there. It was in the Ark of the Covenant. That's called the testimony. Aaron as his sons, because Aaron and his, they were the high priest. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. In the Hebrew tradition, just like in the Bible, days go from evening to morning. We think we wake up and it's a new day. But the way it was in the biblical times is days started in the evening and went all the way around. So it was evening till morning. That's how the days were registered. So he says they're to keep burning till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. God wants this light to burn, and He wants it to be a lasting ordinance of the light of Christ. It's representing who Jesus is. Jesus is the light of the world. This light is representing what Jesus came to do, who He is. The oil lights the light. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. There is no light. The Holy Spirit plugs us in. If you have a light and you don't plug it in, you don't get much light. We have to have His power in us in order to be the light. And so the oil is critical for us. We need it. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he indicates that the oil in the lampstand is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's His job. The Holy Spirit always glorifies, edifies, and exalts Jesus Christ so that His light might shine. As these lampstands were lit, the priest could walk in the light that God provided. God is light, and He wants us to walk in the light so that, one, we might reflect Him to the world, and two, that we might experience Him. That's the goal of our walk, to experience Him and then to share Him with the world. And so as God was showing this to Zechariah, He said in chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4, 6. You've heard that verse before. What it means is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't be self-sufficient. Being self-sufficient will not cause our light to shine because we won't have any oil. And without any oil, we can't represent the light. Listen to me. Learning to walk by the Spirit of God is critical for every one of us. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous action. That means we surrender ourselves daily, moment by moment, to the Spirit of God, acknowledging that I need your help. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your grace, that I might walk in a way worthy, that I might honor you, that I might glorify you, that I might lift you up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, and this is critical, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim, if we're saying, yeah, I'm right with God, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You can't outwardly live in sin and claim to be right with God on the inside. You got to deal with your sin. You say, well, how do I know what I'm sinning? Look, the Holy Spirit will convict you. If you're filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, if you're turning to him, he will show you what is sinful and what is not. The Word of God will instruct you. Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 62, the words I've spoken to you are both life and spirit. See, we take the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and he interacts on the Word of God to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God interacting together transforms our lives. But we need both. We need to be alone with God, and we need the Word of God so we might be the people of God, honoring God and glorifying God, living in the light because that's where God lives. This lamp was to burn always at all times for generations to come so that the world would see the light of God. All night long that thing burned so everybody could walk in the light of God. God wants us to be the light. If you go to Revelation chapter 1 verses 12 and 13, the first picture we have of Jesus in the book of Revelation is Jesus walking amongst the lampstands. Why is he walking among the lampstands? Because he's keeping our witness alive. He's keeping the light of the church alive so that we might be a witness. Right now, Christ is keeping us alive. He is using us and working in us and shaping us that we might be the light of the world. Right now, he wants to work in your life that you might be the light. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he said, you are the light. Not you might be, maybe one day you can be. Maybe if you work hard enough, you can be the light. He said, you are the light of the world. Our job is to be the light. We already are the light. Now let's be who we are. It's just like understanding that once you're a child of God, that you're a saint, you need to live like a saint. Because that's who you are. You're not a sinner anymore. Put your sin to death. Live as a saint. Because it's who you are. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you might be, you could be. If you work hard enough, you can earn it. He said you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. Why? Because it gives light to everyone in the house. God wants your light to shine so bright that people see God, who lives in unapproachable light. God wants our light to shine. Jesus himself said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. They might see them with their own eyes and praise your Father. Not praise you, not pat you on the back, not say, great job, man, you're awesome. But give all the glory and all the praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who lives in unapproachable light. So how do we do that? How do we become the light? By walking with the Spirit. You need the oil. He commanded the Israelites to bring pure oil. You need oil. I need oil every day. I need the Holy Spirit. When I put my feet on the floor, Lord, fill me today. Lord, lead me today. When I fall into sin, because one of you is driving really slow in front of me, and I'm frustrated, I say, Lord, I confess my sin to you, because I know that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive me and cleanse me into all unrighteousness. God, I blew it. I blew it big time. I'm sorry. I know you see my heart. I know you know what I'm thinking. And I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. Because I want to be the light. Do you want to be the light? Man, Jesus laid it down. Laid it down. Gave it all up so that we could have life. Not only to give us life, but that we might be the light. There is no greater pleasure in all the world than being used by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By saying, "Here am I, Lord, use me. Use me, send me. Lord, help me to be the light." He says, "Let your good deeds." Let your good deeds. That means do things for people. Stop thinking about yourself. Think about what you might do for your neighbor or your coworker or your friend or your spouse. Look for ways to serve people. Look for ways to give to people. Look for ways to encourage people. Look for ways to make a difference. Don't wait for God to be tapping you on the shoulder or slapping you upside the head because you won't pay attention. Because that's usually when we get to listen. After God has been waiting on us to move and we finally get smacked upside the head because we haven't been doing anything. And we go through some brokenness and then God says, "Do I got your attention now? I want you to be the light. Serve your neighbor. Love your coworker. Encourage your spouse. Make a difference. Be the light. Serve. Give. Trust. And walk with me so that people will see you in me." We're going to close this morning with communion. And I can't think of a better way to close. But as we pray, I want you to think about your witness. Because a witness is two things. It's verbal, and it's love in action. It's both. Some people say, "Well, I don't need words. I just live my life." And that's not true. You can't just live your life. You have to share the gospel. So you got to share the gospel, and you got to love people right where they are. It's twofold. It's audio and it's visual. You can't just love and serve and give without telling them why. You love them, you serve them, you help them, and then you tell them why. Because of who Jesus is and what He's done. And then you've got to make a difference. We only have one life to live. One time through. That's it. Every day that passes is over. Never going to get it back. Every second that goes by is gone. Seize the opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:15. Make the most. Look. Get your eyes on. Get an eternal perspective. And start looking around and seeing the world from His view. From His vantage point. And allow Him to use you to make a difference. What else matters? What else matters? Lord, I just pray that as we open our hearts to You, that You would speak to us. God, that You would minister to us. As we come up, God, to take the elements of communion, as we take them to our seats, Father, I pray that You would minister and speak to our hearts. God, help us to be a witness. Help us to understand what it means to be the light. God, help us to see where we fall short and where we need to trust You and where we need to lean on You. Where we need to love You more. God, show us, reveal to us through the Holy Spirit that we might bring glory and honor to Your name for Your kingdom's sake, God. Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.